spiritual health of each one of us individually, as well as heart attitudes that are vital to the spiritual health of our church. We've learned that these heart attitudes have absolutely nothing to do with what we are able to accomplish in our own strength and in our own power. Rather, these are attitudes that are the result of the preaching of sound doctrine. And as sound doctrine is preached, then we have seen how the Lord Jesus Christ is formed in us. We become more and more like Him. And we begin to develop those heart attitudes of a spiritual man or a spiritual woman of God. In other words, it is through sound doctrine that individually and collectively as a church, we become what God wants for us to be in this world in which we live. Now, you remember we began with the heart attitudes of faith and obedience, humility and love. And we learned that those four are foundational, that all the other things that we have seen are based on those four issues. They're the cornerstones, the foundation stones. But then in our study together last time, we dealt with an attitude, the attitude of thankfulness. And we saw a couple of things together. We saw, first of all, thankfulness defined. We saw thankfulness defined, and thankfulness we learned is actually glorifying and worshiping God. That's what giving thanks is all about. It's glorifying and worshiping God. And then we saw thankfulness commanded. We saw that it's commanded how that we are to be thankful for those things that are good, and we're to be thankful for those things that are bad. We're to give thanks in everything. Not for everything, but in everything. And we're able to do that because we know that whatever comes, that God is in control of that. And so we can be thankful in every situation. And so the thankfulness commanded. Then we saw thankfulness justified. We give thanks in everything because of what could be. Right? I mean, no matter what you're facing, it could be worse. It could be worse. And we also can give thanks in everything because of what shall be. Jesus Christ is coming again. Brother David sent me a little thing tonight or sometime today. I saw and it said, people tell you the virus is coming and everybody prepares. People tell you Jesus is coming and nobody cares, you know. And so, but He is coming again. He is coming again, and we can be thankful that one day He's going to come, and we're going to be just like Him. And then thankfulness hindered. Thankfulness hindered. And we mentioned six things that can hinder us from being thankful as we should be. We talked about doubt. Doubting that God is really in control. Doubting that God really even cares about us. And so doubt. And then selfishness. Wanting to have my will more than I desire God's will. That can cause us not to be thankful. Also, this thing of worldliness. More concerned about the things of the world than the spiritual things of God. More concerned about the material, temporal things than those things that are spiritual and eternal. And so this thing of worldliness. And then there's also envy. Envy can cause us not to be thankful. Because when we're envious, we are desiring to have what others have received, and therefore we cannot be thankful for what God has given to us because we're so focused on what somebody else has. And so envy, it can hinder us from being thankful. Impatience can also hinder our thankfulness because many times we ask God to do something and yet it doesn't seem He works as quickly as we would like Him to. He doesn't answer our prayer as quickly as we would like. And because we're wanting God to work according to our schedule, it hinders us from being thankful. And then, of course, rebellion. Thankfulness will always be hindered when we get angry with God because of the circumstances that He has allowed to come into our life. That will always hinder us from being thankful. Well, now we come to the next heart attitude that is vitally important to the Christian life, and also to the life and to the ministry of our church, and that is the attitude of compassion. Three main points I want us to notice together for the next few minutes. First of all, number one, the place of compassion. And there are two things that we need to understand about our church. Two things we need to understand about our church. First of all, as a church, we need to understand that we are a training center. We are a training center. The job description for a pastor, it's found in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. The job description of a pastor is the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, the job description of a pastor is not to make everybody happy. Boy, I'm glad that's true, because I've never done that. It's the impossible dream, so to say. But the job description of a pastor, basically three things here. First of all, to perfect you by teaching you God's truth. Not personal opinion or not popular opinion, but teaching sound doctrine. That's how you are perfected. That's how you grow and to become what you ought to be. And so the job of the preacher is to perfect you, then to organize you so that you can be involved in the work of the ministry and be involved in the visitation and the outreach and all the other areas of ministry that we have. And so that's part of the pastor's job. And then it's his job to oversee you. In other words, as you participate in the building up of the church, that's all part of it. That's all part of it. And when people respond to that, and when people are growing and getting involved, it's always an exciting thing that causes our hearts to rejoice. That's why the Apostle Paul encouraged the church at Philippi to be diligent in their ministry. Notice what he said, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, I came and I have preached to you, I've taught you, and you have responded, you have growing in the Lord, you're doing the work of the ministry, and I can rejoice now. My labor was not wasted, I've not run in vain, we've accomplished what God desired for us to accomplish. Understanding that, though, there is a danger. There is a danger. Because many times we have to deal with people who are not growing and they're not working as they should. They're struggling in their spiritual life. They're not maturing in their faith, growing in their walk with God. And far too many, instead of anxiously hoping to be involved in the work of the ministry, are very happy to just sit on the sidelines and watch everybody else. They're happy to be spectators, but they don't want to be participators. Happy to just watch what's going on. It's very easy. It's very easy then for those who are growing, those who are working, it's very easy for them to look at these others and to become, well, just to become very proud. To become very proud, to become filled with self-righteousness, to become filled with a judgmental attitude because, boy, we are working and we're doing this and doing this and we're serving in the church. And look at all those people out there. Look at you, not doing anything. And we get very proud about that. Get very proud. So it's very, because every member every member should be involved in ministry. We need to understand that the church is a training center. That's what we do. We want to train everybody to be involved. Not everybody's going to be involved in the same way or to the same degree, but everybody has a place they can fill, has a job they can do. It's a training center. But understanding that there are many who have problems, they have difficulties in their life. We need to understand that not only is the church a training center, it's also a spiritual hospital. It's a spiritual hospital. Some people will not join a church. And the reason they don't join a church is because, well, what they say is they're looking for the perfect church. I got news for you, that animal does not exist. Okay? There's no such thing as a perfect church. In fact, if you find one, please don't join it because you'll mess it up. Okay? Perfect church. There's no such thing. The fact is, every church has problem people. Every church has problem people. And much of our time in doing work of ministry, it's always going to be spent dealing with those whose lives are filled with problems. They're dealing with problems. I guess it's because of that that I heard one pastor who said, "I love the ministry, I just hate people." No, that shouldn't be the attitude that we have. That shouldn't be the attitude of anyone who's in ministry. Instead of being angry or becoming frustrated with people who are having problems, we are to display a compassion for them. We're to display to them a Christ-like compassion, because nearly every problem that people are dealing with, please understand this, you might want to write this down. Every problem, just about in 100% of all the cases, every problem that people are dealing with is based in a spiritual problem. It's based in a spiritual problem. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and verse 13, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." What are we to put on? Bowels of mercies. You know what that is? That's just a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That means putting up with each other. And forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Sad to say, but there are many churches that have more compassion for an unsaved man than they have for a struggling brother or sister in Christ. They have more compassion for those who've never known Christ than they do for those who are struggling in their walk with God. And that certainly ought not to be. In the Old Testament, we see that God is constantly righteous. He's constantly just. And yet at the same time, we see how constantly gracious and merciful He is to those who fall, to those who sin. On the one hand, there is always the standard that is perfect and holy. On the other hand, God is patient and He's tender-hearted. And He's merciful. The psalmist said it this way, Psalm 78, verse 38, "But He," talking about the Lord God, "He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity." Aren't you glad God doesn't hold grudges? Aren't you glad about that? God doesn't go around seeking revenge. He's full of compassion. And because of that, He forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. Same thing is found four more times in the Psalms. A wonderful truth, the compassion of our God. And as perfectly holy and righteous as God is, He is to that very same degree compassionate toward His people. And that's the way we ought to be toward other believers. We can hold the standard high. And by the way, we will. We will hold the standard high. And we can call on people and challenge people to live a holy and a righteous life. And we will do that too. But that must always be balanced with compassion. It must be balanced with a compassion, understanding that all men are at times engaged in spiritual battles and spiritual struggles. And the truth of the matter is, all of us at some time or another, well, we're going to fall. And we're going to do things we ought not do. And we're going to sin. We need to understand that. And so we need to be compassionate. And that compassion, if it begins anywhere at all, it ought to begin in the house of God, among the people of God. The place of compassion. Notice number two, I want you to notice the work of compassion. As I said before, every church has problem people. And so therefore, in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul identifies for us three problem people. Three problem people that can be found in every church. And then he explains how we are to show compassion to those people. How do we show compassion to them? Notice, first of all, he talks about, letter A, the wayward. The wayward. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 14, the Apostle Paul said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." The idea in that word unruly simply means they are defiantly rebellious. They're defiantly rebellious. Notice a couple of things that we notice here. First of all, their characteristics. Their characteristics. Because of the fact that they are unruly, they are defiantly rebellious. That's sort of the attitude of their heart. And because of that, notice some of the things, characteristics that we see. First of all, they are always pushing to break the rules. Just like a little child, they want to see how far they can push before they get into trouble. How far can they push before no really means no and they begin to reap the consequences, you know. Always pushing to break the rules. They never really in sync with what's going on around them. Never really in sync with what's going on. They refuse to get involved in God's work. There's no real commitment to it. And they're not really faithful. Bottom line is, they're pretty much fair weather saints. Or we could call them convenient Christians. Convenient Christians. In other words, they'll show up if it's not raining, fair weather. Or if it's convenient and I don't have something else that I would rather do than be in God's house, then I'll go. Not really faithful. Just apathetic. Indifferent. Many times, contentious. That's these ones who are wayward. What is our response? Number two. What is our response? Well, our response is we are to warn them. And it doesn't mean that we crawl all over them with a judgmental, self-righteous attitude of spiritual superiority. That's not what it means. We do not abuse them, nor do we seek to alienate them, but we must not seek to pamper or to pacify those by not confronting them with their sinful actions or attitudes. But it has to be dealt with. It has to be addressed. But we are to do it in a right and a proper way. Or as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, we are to speak the truth in love. Or to speak the truth in love. In other words, we open the Scriptures with them. The greatest love you ever show to anyone is when you share with them the truth of God's Word and how that God's Word can bring victory into their life. And so we open up the truth of the Word of God and we lovingly warn them. And of course, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did with the church at Corinth. My goodness, if any group of Christians ever had a bunch of problems, it was the church at Corinth. I don't know why anybody would want to name their church Corinth Baptist Church, but I've actually seen some. Talk about bad advertisement, okay? Come join us. We're Corinth. But notice what Paul said to the Corinthian believers. 1 Corinthians 4:14, he said, I write not these things to shame you. I'm rebuking you. I'm telling you you're wrong. I'm telling you what you're doing is not right. You're living in sin and rebellion. You're in a rebellious state against God. But I don't tell you that because I want to shame you. I don't write this to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I want to warn you. I want to warn you. Because you see, sin always has consequences. The thing about sin is that you always reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. But it always has consequences. So Paul said, I don't want to shame you. I want to warn you. I want to warn you. He talks about the wayward. Let her be. He talks about the fearful. He talks about the fearful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 14, he says, Now we exhort you, brethren, comfort the feeble-minded. Now I know what you're thinking. Oh yeah, he's talking about Pastor Crocker. Feeble-minded. Actually, the word feeble-minded there comes from a Greek word, and it's kind of changed, but it doesn't really mean what we think of today when we think of feeble-minded. Feeble-minded, the idea in the Greek is those who are faint-hearted. They're fearful. And in other words, their minds cannot be set because they're controlled by fear. Controlled by fear. Notice a couple of characteristics that we would find in these folks that we might be able to look at. First of all, because they are fearful, there are a couple of things that are going to be true. First of all, they are afraid of change. They're afraid of change. You heard the story about the fellow that asked one time, said, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Well, listen carefully. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? And you know what the answer was? Change? We don't believe in that. Now, we like to hold to our traditions, don't we? A lot of times we're afraid of change. Afraid of change. Not only that, they have no vision because they fear failure. They have no vision for what might be done because they fear failure. And so therefore, these folks, they are easily defeated. They're easily discouraged. These are those who've never really learned to step out by faith and walk in obedience to God, no matter what the circumstances are. In other words, they would never be a Peter. They would never be a Peter. They'd never be willing to step out of that boat and walk on the stormy waters to be with the Lord Jesus. Now, I know a lot of people, they get all over Peter because he got out there and then he saw the storm and his faith wavered and he began to sink and he's a miserable failure and he has to cry out, oh God save me, and the Lord lifts him up. Listen, I don't fault Peter at all. I think it's an amazing thing he even got out of the boat. But many of us would never do that. We wouldn't get out of the boat the way Peter did. Rather, we would be like the 11 who stayed in the boat. Stayed in the boat. Fearful. Feeble-minded. Well, how do we respond to these people that are like this? How do we respond to these whose faith is not what it ought to be? And they tend to drag their feet on everything and don't want to be involved with anything. How do we deal with that? Well, notice our response, number two. We are to comfort them. We're to comfort them. Many times we look at people, we consider them to be anchors. Instead of encouraging us, they're holding us back. And we look at people as being anchors who keep us from moving forward for God, and so therefore we are tempted, if we're not careful, to become bitter and angry toward them. But that is wrong. That is wrong. We're to show compassion to them by comforting them. We're to come alongside of them and speak to them in a kind and a loving way that will help their faith to be increased, that will calm their fears, and that will encourage them to learn to trust God, regardless of the circumstances they face. The feeble-minded. Then there's the weak. The weak. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, support the weak." Support the weak. Notice a couple of things, their characteristics, number one, and a couple of things that we could mention concerning them. Many times they embarrass themselves, or they embarrass their church. Many times they bring shame to the name of Christ. I think a perfect example of this would be seen in the nation of Israel. You see it there in the book of Judges, how that the nation of Israel was caught in that tragic cycle. They would fall into sin. God would send judgment. They would repent of their sin. They would then experience deliverance and blessing. And then they would fall into sin again. And you see that cycle. You see that cycle 7 times in the book of Judges. Israel's going through that cycle over and over and over again. That perfectly describes those who are weak. It perfectly describes those who are, they want to do right, but they're caught in this vicious cycle because of bad habits or bad influences in their lives. And so they stumble through their Christian life. And these three things become the evidence of it. Where they embarrass themselves, they embarrass their church, and they bring shame to the name of Christ. Well, what is our response to that? The term is very graphic that the Apostle Paul uses in our text. The term is very graphic. It literally means that we are to wrap our arms around them and support them. We're to wrap our arms around them and prevent them from falling. Now, we can warn people, we can comfort people, we can support people who are having problems, and we can actually do that with an attitude that is mean and nasty and hateful. We can do it with a wrong attitude, and when that happens, our ministry to those people is being motivated not by a love for God and a love for souls, but that's a ministry that is being motivated by anger and frustration and disappointment. Therefore, the Apostle Paul gives us 2 instructions to follow when it comes to ministry. 2 instructions that every one of us needs to follow if we're going to allow God to use us to be ministering to others. First of all, he talks about patience. Notice it, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We exhort you, brethren, be patient toward all men. Be patient. A lot of times we have our own schedule, we have our own agenda. We want things to work like this, like this, like this, and we want it just right now. But we need to learn to be patient with other people. We need to have patience. Be patient toward all men. So he speaks about patience, but not only does he talk about patience, he talks about vengeance. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, he says this, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." In other words, we should never use our ministry to hurt people or to embarrass those whose sinful actions have hurt and embarrassed our church. The pulpit is not a place to be bashing people over the head. It's not a place where we seek to vent our anger at other people that we feel are not doing right. But rather, in our ministry, our striving should be that we would ever follow that which is good. Both among yourselves, that is, as members of the church, but not just to members of the church, but to all men. That's the attitude that we ought to have. The attitude that we ought to have. Number 3, very quickly, the goal of compassion. The goal of compassion is simply to bring problem people to a place of true repentance, so that spiritual growth and maturity can take place. to bring people with problems, to bring them to a place of true repentance, so that, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:13, so that we can all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see what that perfect man is? Some people say, well, that perfect man, yeah, that's a man who is spiritually mature. Well, no, it's more than that. The perfect man is the man who is just like Christ. That's why Jesus told His disciples, you be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard God has set for us. That's the standard He expects of us. And so the goal of compassion is to take those who are having problems and to lovingly, kindly, yet also firmly, truthfully, factually, biblically confront them with their sin, that they might come to a place of repentance, that there might then be a unity of the faith, a unity in how well we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all of us together might become more and more like our Savior. That's the goal of compassion. That's the goal. So where do you fit? Where do you fit? I'm going to get real personal here now, okay? Where do you fit? Are you a problem people who needs help? If so, let us help you. Let us sit down with you from the Word of God. Let us help you. Or are you a minister? One whom God is using to minister to those problem people who need help. May God help all of us to have a Christ-like compassion for people. I realize sometimes people, they're kind of like a porcupine. You can't hardly get close to them without getting stuck. Sometimes it's hurtful. And yet we need to have the same compassion that Christ had, to have a sincere concern for the spiritual welfare of others, and then to lovingly and prayerfully be willing to invest our time, to invest our energy, and to minister to those who are truly struggling because Satan has gotten a hold in their life. Because Satan is doing something in their life that is pulling them away and they need someone not to shame them, but to minister God's truth to them. May God help us to have a heart of compassion. Same kind of compassion that God shows to us.